Jesus works to share something of what the kingdom of God is in these amazing word poems, these abstract paintings with words. Listen to Matthew 13.
He put another parable to them. The kingdom of heaven, he said, is like this. Once upon a time, a man sowed good seed in his field. While the workers were asleep, his enemy came and sowed weeds in among the wheat and went away. When the crop came up and produced corn, then the weeds appeared as well. So the farmer's servants came to him. Master, they said, didn't you sow good seed in your field? Where have the weeds come from? This is the work of an enemy, he replied. So the servant said to him, do you want us to go and pull them up? No, he replied, if you do that, you'll probably pull up the wheat as well, while you're collecting the weeds. Let them both grow together until the harvest. Then, when it's time for harvest, I will give the reapers this instruction. First gather the weeds and tie them up in bundles to burn them, but gather the wheat into my barn. He put another parable to them. The kingdom of heaven, he said, is like a grain of mustard seed, which someone took and sowed in his field. It's the smallest of all the seeds, but when it grows, it turns into the biggest of the shrubs. It becomes a tree, and the birds in the sky can then come and nest in its branches. He told them another parable. The kingdom of heaven is like yeast, he said, which a woman took and hid inside 3 measures of flour until the whole thing was leavened.
So I tried to buy a substance the other day. Actually, it was late at night, about 11 o'clock at night. Tried to buy a substance, a white powder sold by the gram, by a guy named Dr. D. Talking, of course, about fluorinated ski wax powder. No, seriously, I was trying to buy wax. My daughter is up for the weekend to go cross-country skiing. She got in last night, and I realized we are out of the good stuff, just our cheap hydrocarbon wax. If you didn't know, if the more you pay for your ski wax, the faster it goes, apparently. And that's why my daughter, who is a ski racer, likes her skis to go fast, and so we have to get this special wax from Dr. D's. But your stuff, there's a fluorinated powder, wax powder, that you put on your skis and you iron it in and brush it, and it makes them like super fast. You would suddenly become an Olympian. It never works for me, but so anyway, I'm like, dude, I need to buy a little of your white powder here. And he goes, I can't give you any. I'm like, boy, what's the deal? He goes, the feds are down on me, man. They found me. I was like, what? He's like, no, I'm exaggerating a bit. But apparently the EPA is, and you're nodding because have you been able to get it at the ski shop?
We can't get fluoro.
You cannot get fluoro now. So you cannot get fluoro. So this stuff is gone. And I asked him, and he said, well, I have to do all this paperwork. It's going to take me a year. I'm not allowed to make any. Apparently, this fluoro stuff is rough material. I've always known it was bad for you if it smoked on the iron when you were ironing it into your skis. And I remember a few years ago, they were trying to get ski racers to actually wear masks that like you're supposed to when you're ironing your skis. If it smokes, it's some pretty rough chemicals happen. And they could not get these guys to wear masks. They'll say, wear a mask! This stuff will mess with your DNA! Didn't do anything. It'll cause cancer. Nothing. It'll cause impotence. Still nothing. These are. It'll turn your children into lizard people. Nothing. It will reduce your VO2 max slightly, so you might lose 2 places in a race. Boom! On go the masks. Now they're being safer. But The EPA is concerned because the stuff is pernicious. The hydrofluorocarbon is very stable in the environment. It doesn't break down and just builds up in whatever critter happens to ingest it. It builds up in birds and animals and apparently people. I thought it was just wax, but it is dangerous and insidious and gets in there when you don't even know you're doing it. Now, I mentioned the sneaky, insidious nature of fluorinated ski wax because when Jesus uses parables to talk about the kingdom of God, it works the same way. A parable about the kingdom of God looks pretty innocuous. It just seems like a nice story. And then you breathe it in, or it soaks into your skin. It gets into your bloodstream. It modifies your spiritual DNA. It causes heart issues. And while it may not turn you into a zombie alien lizard person, it will make you weird by the rules of the world. Now, Jesus taught in parables, using what seem like safe stories about homey subjects, like seeds and birds and farmers and fields and bridesmaids and vineyards and coins and prodigal sons. But a safe-sounding parable is actually a dangerous and subversive message that slowly soaks in and changes its hearers from the inside out. The people who hear these messages start to ask questions about their lives, like, is this all there is? Is this what I'm supposed to be doing with my life? Is working hard, acquiring stuff, and dying with the most toys really what it's all about? Is gaining power over others to manipulate and cajole really what it's all about? The kingdom that Jesus announces is an upside-down kingdom where God's will is done on earth as it is in heaven. We say that prayer every week, and it doesn't scare us nearly as much as it should. The kingdom that Jesus announces is a kingdom where the first are made last and the last first. And we think that's pretty special until we see where we are in line. Wait, they're going to get ahead of me now? I'm not so sure I like this. It's a kingdom where mercy trumps strength, where the alienated are welcomed home, where the lost are found, where fierce love and unstoppable forgiveness and amazing grace turn the rules of the world inside out and upside down. Now, churchy people, like me, we try to domesticate the parables. We try to turn them into aphorisms and helpful hints. Actually, you don't say helpful hints anymore, you say life hacks. Religiously tinted Aesop's fables that might teach our young people a lesson. The point of a parable, actually, is not to teach. In the words of David Luce, it is actually to confront you with a surprising and often unwanted truth. A parable is supposed to smack you upside the head. So we heard a few parables today. That sounded not too dangerous at first. First one is about a field where they planted. Do you guys remember what got planted there? What was that? Were you paying attention?
Well, one says corn, one says wheat, so
you decide. Are they both in there?
Yep.
Oh my, look at that. Good seed. I think it was. Yeah, well, it had to be wheat because corn didn't exist. The King James often translates any grain as corn, but it's wheat. And we know it's wheat because Well, I'll get to that in just a minute. There was a wanted plant, like I talked with the kids about. Let's say it's wheat. The weeds they saw were in the Greek, original Greek in the gospel is zizania, which the King James translates as tares. Biblical botanists say it was probably something called bearded darnel. And I shared these pictures with you a decade ago, I remember, and I found them all dusty. And could you show us the next slides? That's wheat and bearded darnel next to each other when they're sprouting, when they're pretty new. And you can see a bunch of guys out there in the field going, "All right, let's tear this stuff out," right? What does the farmer tell his servants? Leave them until the harvest, and then the harvesters will come, and they'll be able to tell the difference. And the reason they can tell the difference is because of this next slide. Once they're grown-ups, wheat's on that side, bearded darnel's there, a little easier to tell. So when the servants see the stuff growing among the wheat, what's their first reaction? The servants question the competency of the farmer. They say, "Wasn't that clean seed you planted? Where did these weeds come from?" When informed of the weed's origins, an enemy did this. You know, what? That's a hardworking enemy. Can you imagine going out to a field at night with bearded darnel seeds? But it's a parable. It's okay. Poetic license. When informed of the weed's origins, the second reaction of the workers after questioning the farmer's wisdom is to go, "Let's rip the stuff out. Tear the suckers out. Master, should we pull up the tares or the weeds or the thistles," is another translation. The farmer says, "No, if you pull up the weeds, you'll uproot the wheat. Let them grow together until harvest time. Then I'll have the harvesters pull up the tares and tie them in bundles for the fire and gather the wheat and put it in the barn." Wrapped up in this innocuous-looking parable is both a warning and our operating instructions. It's a warning because it describes perfectly how we react during a crisis. During difficult times of change, what Paul called growing pains, or groaning in labor, we call growing pains, the first thing we do is question God's competency or God's motives. We get on our spiritual phone. I just aged myself. Look at this. Siri, call the divine. Now, hello, author of creation, ground of being. Yeah, you. What's the deal here? It's a mess. The world's a mess. Wasn't this a good creation you were supposed to create? Why is there genocide and racism and homophobia and every other ism that we can make a huge list of right now? We want to say, the world's a mess. God, what did you do wrong here? How do we deal with this? Everything we look at is showing everything is falling apart. Things that shouldn't be happening are happening. My favorite scene from Ghostbusters has this very thing happening. Sam, could you get that going with us? Here. Hopefully it'll work. And we have no video or no audio.
What do you mean, biblical?
What he means is Old Testament, Mr. Yes. Mayor. Real wrath of God type stuff.
Exactly.
Fire and brimstone coming down from the skies. Rivers and seas boiling.
40 years of darkness, earthquakes, volcanoes.
The dead rising from the grave.
Human sacrifice, dogs and cats living together. Mass hysteria.
Fire and brimstone coming down from the skies, rivers and seas boiling, 40 years of darkness, earthquakes, volcanoes, the dead rising from the grave, human sacrifice, dogs and cats living together, mass hysteria. The world feels like that, yes? The newspaper is a nightmare to read. This is not what we signed up for, Lord. That was clean seed you planted, wasn't it? You can add your own list of things you're not happy about in the world to that list. We actually have a dog and a cat living together right now. It's not actually working out very well, so I'm just saying. So again, the first thing we do is question God's expertise and motives when things are pretty screwed up. The second thing we do is look for a quick fix. What's the one thing I can do to eliminate the problem? Find someone to blame. Weed them out, pat ourselves on the back for a righteous religious job, well done, and go on. Name your favorite undesirable, grab them, eliminate them, and we'll be all set. We just need a little apartheid. We just need a little economic redlining. We just need a wall on the southern border or on the northern border, or we just need to keep these people out of our town or out of our schools, and everything will be fine. If we just silence this one, if we just defeat that one, if we just yank out so-and-so, then everything will be all right. Everything will be fine if it just weren't for that one person or that one flavor of person. The thing is, when we do end up successfully yanking out that one person, we get rid of that bogeyman, and you know what? Things are still awful. There's always another somebody we don't like in line. But in the political realm and in the media realm, this is how we do it. This is how it works. Or more accurately, this is how it doesn't work. And we know that the institutional church is not a whole lot better about this. We too like to look at this enemy or that enemy, and this is why the church is messed up. Pick up a denominational newspaper or a special interest magazine or listen to your local Christian radio station. Everybody is screaming about the apparent weeds they have discovered that are contaminating the field of God's kingdom. Secular humanism is killing the church. Fundamentalism is killing the church. Conservative evangelicalism is killing the church. Gays and lesbians are killing the church. Postmodernism is killing the church. Progressives are killing the church. Everybody's killing the church. If we can just get rid of these people. And for all of you who are Methodists, if you're not, apologize, go la 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 like this for a minute. But the United Methodist Church is going to be having a special global gathering in a week and change. And they're going to be voting on who the weeds are. The conservatives in our denomination are saying that gay and lesbian folk and the folk who support them, or the folks that think they ought to be included in the church and be allowed to get married and be allowed to get ordained, they are what have ruined the church. They're why God's unhappy with us. So you need to vote for our plan for how the church ought to operate. And if you don't agree with that plan, we will graciously disinvite you from the new United Methodist Church. There's another group that says what's killing us is that we are being exclusive, we're being judgmental, and we're not allowing folk into our churches. And those folks have been told that if they win, the conservatives are going to be leaving to form a new denomination. I'm trying to make it kind of equal here, but it's not. In both cases, the conservatives say, if we win, we're kicking you out. If we lose, we're leaving. Because we believe in the Bible. Let them grow together, the farmer says. And when the harvest time comes, then we'll worry about it. There's a second parable that Jesus lifts up about the kingdom. It's like a mustard seed, which sown upon the ground is the smallest of all seeds on earth. Yet when it is sown, it grows up and becomes the greatest of all shrubs and puts forth large branches so that the birds of the air can make nests in its shade. Another not safe parable. This is clearly not a botany or an agriculture lesson. One, there are plenty of seeds that are smaller than mustard seeds. You have mustard seeds in your spice rack, and they're small, but they're not the tiniest of seeds. It's also not about ornithology. Birds do not really nest in the branches of a 9-foot-tall black mustard plant. It's not even about growing our faith. Here's the thing about Middle Eastern black mustard, and I know I've shared this before. Nobody plants it because it is a pernicious weed. When you put, if black mustard gets into your garden, you will be cutting it down for the rest of your life. It gets in, it spreads, and it's not going anywhere. In Vermont terms, Jesus would be saying, the kingdom of God is like Asian knotweed. Have you gotten that in your yard, if you have a marshy spot in your yard? No, nobody has Asian knotweed.
What?
It comes back. We had this in our yard in Danville, and they called it, bamboo there. It's not bamboo. But no, it's stuff, it will never go away. It just, until they just, yes? The roots, the stems break right off, and the roots go way down. Nothing's happening. Unless you go in with a really large excavator, take it all out. It's like telling someone in the South that the kingdom of God is like kudzu. Or Lake Champlain, you tell a fisherman, the kingdom of God is like Eurasian milfoil. They're all invasive, they're all difficult to get rid of, but that is what the kingdom of God is like when it gets into your world. Jesus is not saying, oh, it grows. He's saying the kingdom of God starts out small. It doesn't just grow. It's invading. Love is invading. Mercy is invading. Compassion. God's kingdom is pernicious. But if we listen to the story, if you're a farmer, you're going to go, I don't want black mustard in my field, Jesus. You're going to mess up my field. Or in real life, you're going to mess up my life. You're going to mess up all the plans I've made for how to be successful, how to be fully human. You're going to mess up my plans, Jesus. It's pernicious. It's invasive. Now, if you're a person who thinks they have all their stuff together, the kingdom parable may sound like nothing but bad news. Jesus and his kingdom will mess up your best laid plans. But if you are a person who's honest enough to realize that you don't have it all together, that you're a person who's been dealt a pretty rough hand, if you are a person who's made bad mistakes that affected more than just yourself, this unexpected kingdom of weeds may be just what you need. It may be good news indeed. Jesus has a last parable about a woman putting leaven into 3 measures of flour. I didn't realize until I went back and checked what the Greek measurement is and how then it reflects on the Hebrew. It's like 40 pounds of flour. So this isn't in my kitchen. This is big operation. Leaven was done with like sourdough is here in the West. You take a living thing, this chunk of yeast, alive, breathing, and you mix in 100 pounds of flour, or 40 pounds of flour to make 100 pounds of dough, and that little bit infects the whole lot of it. It takes a little time. And I use the word infects purposely because yeast in the Jewish tradition, leaven, is unkosher. Anything that's leavened is no longer able to be used in or at the temple because you can only use unleavened bread there. So once again, even though it sounds really nice, oh, we can go baking now, but Jesus is using it. This is insidious. It's unclean. It's an infection. And it gets in there, and it's going to change everything. Which, if you've got your life perfectly well together, thank you very much, it's going to mess up your best laid plans. Quoting David Luce again, Jesus reminds us that the kingdom of God comes of its own. And it comes for us. The kingdom, Jesus proclaims, has room for everyone. It overturns the things that the world has taught us are insurmountable and creates a new and open, and for this reason, perhaps a tad frightening, future. This is, in short, a threatening word for any and all who believe they are self-made men or women, but simultaneously good news, perhaps the best news, for anyone who can admit his or her need. Dogs and cats living together, mass hysteria. Wheat and weeds growing up together, mass hysteria. Progressives and evangelicals worshiping together, mass hysteria. Black folk and white folk changing the world together, mass hysteria. Pro-choice folk and pro-life folk working together, mass hysteria. Straight folk and queer folk loving together, mass hysteria. It's going to be scary and confusing if you like your life bifurcated and walled and neatly separated. This is our opening instruction from the master farmer in the first parable. Let them all grow together. That's really hard for those of us who are control queens. Let them all grow together. Let me worry about the final harvest. Okay, one more thing I need to say about parables. People are not plants. That's a big no duh. But work with me here. You see, wheat is always wheat, is always wheat. And bearded Darnell is always bearded Darnell, is always bearded Darnell. But hopeless sinners are not always hopeless sinners, are not always hopeless sinners. And the lost are not always lost. And enemies are not always enemies. And the broken and the helpless are not always the broken and the helpless. God made each of us to grow and change. The strength of God's love is powerful enough to transform any life, no matter how weedy, according to somebody's measure, can make any brother or sister into a child of God. The difference between wheat and weed, according to the world, is who you are work into my reality? Does who you are work to my advantage? Can I utilize you or control you? Then you're wheat. I'm happy with you. The difference between wheat and weed in God's field is that one's fruit works toward the purposes of God's kingdom, toward God's will being done on earth. and the other doesn't. And when I am brutally honest with myself, I have to admit that whether I'm a wheat or weed in God's kingdom, what time is it? It changes how many times over the course of the day. In this meeting with this person, wow, was I loving and kind and wonderful. I'm a kingdom person. Yay, I'm wheat. Until I get that call from the guy in Pakistan wondering if he can help me out with my Windows, the virus on my Windows computer. I turn into the master weed of the universe. I didn't even know I had such a vocabulary when those guys called. Who I am in God's kingdom changes depending on whose will I am doing, mine or Christ's. If I, in my judgmental glee, decide to start plucking and tearing out those I call weeds, I may find myself bundled up for the fires myself. If God's grace is big enough for me, if it's big enough for you, then it's big enough to take all of us mixed up bags of wheat and tares, bring us through the struggles and the tears, and bring us through to harvest hope and wholeness in Jesus' name. Our job is not to weed in the garden. The church is invited. No, the church is commanded to be caretakers of the field, weeds and wheat, to love as abundantly and inclusively as Jesus does, and even on occasion to be as foolishly brash and vulnerably naive in our loving as Jesus seems to be in his ministry. God became that vulnerable for us. God was poured out for us. John 3:16, you know it, for God so loved the that God gave the only Son. For God so loved. It's our job. It's our only job is to love as vulnerably in the field as God has given us to care for. Now, does that mean we're never called to discern? Are we never called to be aware of evil and injustice and that which sucks away at love and life and hope and faith? No. We are called to look and listen, to learn more, to learn more and more, to see with Jesus' eyes, to touch with his hands, to pray and discern with the mind of Christ so that we make better decisions. Amen. It helps us live out better actions, to say yes and no to the right things. Amen. But weeding? Weeding is God's job. Our only job is to love and serve that fragile, lovely, weedy, infuriating, wonderful, messed up world out there, because God in Jesus Christ first loved the fragile, lovely, weedy, infuriating, messed up heart that beats in the chest of every one of us. We love because Christ first loved us. And that's our only job.